Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll pray together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes in verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if she is willing to live with her, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. That is, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. God of all truth, guide us now in your truth by the working of your Holy Spirit that works in each and every believer. Give us great clarity and give us a depth of understanding as we look into your holy word. Guide us. Guide us in our understanding of the marriage covenant. Remind us of Christ today and of the covenant that binds us to him. Sanctify and purify us. Wash us, we pray, in the water of your word so that we might be your pure, holy, and spotless bride. Above all things, show us Christ and bring honor and glory to your holy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we looked into the Gospels. We looked at the teachings of our Lord, particularly Matthew chapter 5, where in Matthew 5, we said that the exception clause in Matthew 5 does not apply to divorce, but to adultery, whether the divorcer causes their divorced spouse, whether that person is guilty of causing the adultery of their spouse, the one they're divorcing. Jesus in Matthew 5 was far from allowing divorce, but he was against divorce and against adultery. In Matthew 5, Jesus is clearly both anti-divorce and anti-adultery. He was in no way, shape, or form allowing for divorce in the case of adultery. Well, we then turn to Matthew 19, where both the context and the grammar led us to conclude that Jesus, he is not contradicting Matthew 5. He is not somehow in Matthew 19 allowing divorce in the case of unrepentant adultery. And we see this clearly from the context, but also, we said, from the grammar. In fact, in Matthew 19, verse 9, the word except, if you remember our Bible study, the word except is not actually there. In fact, the construction of that clause in Matthew 19, 9 indicates that this is, in fact, not an exception, but rather a prohibition against divorce. And so we translated Matthew 19 this way. Jesus said this, Matthew 19, 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, not upon adultery, and marries another, commits adultery." In other words, whoever divorces his wife, he may not divorce her upon adultery, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, here are the two views, and some of you are just joining us today. I think the sermon's going to be up. I'm not sure when, but it'll probably go up on the website. You can go back and listen. But we laid out last week two views. The first is that divorce is justified in the case of unrepentant adultery and or abandonment. That's the first view. And the second view says that divorce is never justified. Those are the two views. Very simple. Well, last week we took up the teachings of our Lord, and today we take up the teachings of Paul, who builds upon the teachings of Christ. He does not contradict, but he builds upon what Jesus taught. Now, last week we said this. We said that the only thing that can end a marriage and justify remarriage is death. Death is an act of God. And what God has brought together, namely a husband and wife, only God can separate. Now, last week you had some excellent questions. One question, I think, in particular, that jarred perhaps in your mind. Because last week I ended by saying that if you have adopted the no divorce view, but have already been divorced and remarried, does that mean that God is opposed to the marriage that I am currently in? And I said, if you remember, unequivocally, I said, absolutely not. Now, that no doubt sounds like a contradiction, perhaps to some of you. And so as we look at what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, I hope that that dilemma, that question, is solved in your mind. Now let me answer it simply here before I unpack it and we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Simply put, if you adopt the no divorce ever view, but you are already post-marriage and even remarried, yes, there will be things that you will have to bring before God in confession and repentance. But Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 7. The principle stated is that Christians, despite their past or their current situations and circumstances, we are to live at peace and in godly contentment in whatever state we find ourselves. If you're remarried, don't seek a divorce. Two wrongs don't somehow make this right. Rather, live faithfully. Faithful to your spouse in lifelong covenant commitment. Paul says, if you're married, then don't seek a divorce. If you're single, don't seek to be married. And so what is essential, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, is that Christians must be content and at peace. They should and must live faithfully in the state that God has called them. There may be sins that need to be confessed and repented of. But that is, you see, confession and repentance, that is what living faithfully looks like. Also, a sister asked about annulment last week. And I kind of hesitated to answer. And I mentioned Ezra chapter 10 and Nehemiah. Well, if we have time at the end, I'm going to take that up, okay? The issue of annulment out of Ezra chapter 10, because that is another can of worms altogether. So I'm just going to put that one on the back burner. Well, okay. Just like last week, today is more of a Bible study, and you can just see me. I'm just kind of like talking and rehashing the views and kind of bringing you up to speed and referring to the passages we looked at last week. So much like last week, today is more of a Bible study. No fancy outlines, no poignant illustrations, just texts and explanations, okay? This is what we're going to do. So let's swing our attention to, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. This is where we start. And as always, we put this text into context lest it be a pretext. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, the principle is stated clearly. The principle that only death can end a marriage. Now, in being fair, let me say that if there were exceptions to the rule of marriage, I'm trying to be fair here, Paul would not likely state them here because those exceptions would only distract from his main point. But the reason I turn here is because the principle that only death can end a marriage is so clearly stated. Now, in the flow of argument, in the flow of Romans, Paul is unpacking in chapter 7 and on the law and the gospel. Now, in light of our salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, how then, we who are in the grace of God and have received grace, how then should we understand the law of God? How should we understand God's law? Well, Paul has already, as you know, he has already established that apart from the grace of God and our faith in Christ, we are utterly depraved. That's chapters 1 to 3. By nature, we are children of wrath. We are truth suppressors. We are enemies of God. And it is the holy law of God that reveals and makes that plain. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says this. Now, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. We are under the law, Paul says. We are under its headship, if you will. In chapter 5, Paul makes clear that we are all in Adam, the first Adam. The first Adam is our federal head. He is the representative head of humanity. And because we inherit his nature, the sin nature, the law that functions to reveal and condemn that sin and the sin nature, that law has dominion over us outside of Christ. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, we are under the law. That much is clear. Paul has already established that as sinners, we are under God's law. The law of God exercises dominion over us. That's clear. And then Paul moves to illustration and look at verse 2. For, he says, for. Now, pause. That little causal conjunction is very important. Stated forcefully, this Greek conjunction, gar, translated for or because, this little conjunction introduces a reason behind what was previously stated. I think you all understand that. Here in verse 2, I like what the NIV actually does. They interpret the conjunction more than just translate it. The NIV says this. Instead of leaving it just simply for, they say this. For example, so Paul turns to the example now in verse 2 of marriage. He turns to the example of marriage, death, and remarriage to illustrate the gospel and our salvation and relationship to the law. Verse 2, for example, or for, the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. There it is. It's the principle stated clearly. A marriage is binding upon those in covenant so long as they live. And look what Paul says in verse 2, he goes on. But if the husband dies, she is released. In other words, she is no longer under that law, the law of marriage, because after all, he's dead. Till death do us part. And so in verse 3, Paul explains. He says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, friends, that is self-explanatory. You see, Paul, by way of illustration, is teaching exactly what Jesus taught. I think, and please note, maybe I'm dancing here a little bit, I believe that if there was an exception or exceptions, then I believe that Paul's illustration would have fallen flat on its face. In fact, Paul probably wouldn't have used this illustration if there was an exception or exceptions to divorce. Because if there were exceptions, just one, even one exception that legitimized divorce, then it might be argued that there is an exception to salvation and to the gospel, whereby a sinner might be justified by the law or somehow lose their salvation. And so Paul moves on in verse 4, drawing a conclusion from the illustration of marriage, death, and remarriage. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also, he says, have become dead to the law. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ. In other words, you're dead to yourself, you're dead to sin, you're dead to the old man crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And so there was a death, you see. There was a death in your previous marriage. The first Adam died. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So that, in order that, Paul says, you may be married to another, to a new husband, to the second Adam, who was raised from the dead. He is now our head and our loving husband, and we are his bride. And he will never die, nor will we, so that this marriage will carry on into eternity. Now listen, beloved. This illustration is perfect because the only thing that could have broken the law's dominion over all of us was death. Death. And thus Paul used marriage as an illustration because the only thing that can break the bond of marriage is death. Okay, that is the principle stated. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I read this passage. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul answers questions, and he explains how these principles apply in difficult situations and circumstances. 1 Corinthians 7, here Paul shifts from, in the first six chapters, he shifts from rebuking and exhorting the church to instructing the church. Now, the Corinthians, they were in dialogue with Paul. And they asked Paul questions, questions about, as we see here, relationships and marriage, questions about, in future chapters in Corinthians, food sacrifice to idols, the next chapter, questions about head coverings, chapter 11, and communion, and even spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. They were asking him questions. They were in dialogue with Paul. So Paul takes up the first topic in chapter 7, verse 1. He says this, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And then, in verses 1 through 9, Paul addresses the singles that are in the Corinthian church, those who are not married as of yet, but seek to be married in the future. And then in verses 10 to 16, he addresses the married. And in this section, 10 to 16, Paul specifically addresses those who have been abandoned by their spouse. In other words, they've been left. They've been deserted. For all intents and purposes, divorced by their spouse. And then in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Paul exhorts the unmarried and widows to remain even as they are, namely single. And he says in verse 26, why should they stay that way? Well, in Paul's day in the first century, Christians were heavily persecuted. So he says, remain that way because of the present distress in verse 26, because of persecution, because being a Christian was dangerous in the days of Paul. He's not saying that singleness is better or that celibacy is more God-honoring. It is not. Paul says, verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that singleness is good in the midst of all of this persecution because of the present distress. Now, you need to know this. When the gospel came to Corinth, many believed. Some were single. Some were married. Some were widows. And some were even abandoned or being abandoned by their spouse. And Paul lays out principles in chapter 7 that apply to everyone, no matter the life stage, circumstance or situation, married or unmarried. Like Jesus, Paul's high view of marriage, its sanctity, undergirds all of the instruction that he gives to the Corinthians. And as we unpack this in greater detail, please note this, that Paul is anti-divorce. Adultery and or abandonment are not exceptions. He never gets close to saying anything like that. Rather, he affirms and he reaffirms what he already said in Romans chapter 7, that only death can end a marriage, and that remarriage is only possible after the death of a spouse. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says this, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am, namely single. But, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. So who is eligible for marriage? Single people and widows or widowers. Those are the people that are eligible for marriage, if you will. And then look at verse 39 all the way to the end of the chapter as he closes his instruction. Principle stated again plainly. He says this, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, marriage is a lifelong commitment, a covenant bond that is only broken by death. Now look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 7. Paul states his view clearly. He does so a few times in this chapter. And he does so in no uncertain terms. And he's not going to go back on and contradict himself by encouraging remarriage after divorce, as some people teach. Listen, brothers and sisters, it doesn't get clearer than this. This is exactly what Jesus taught. Paul says, no divorce. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now to the married I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, Paul is acknowledging that it may happen. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Friends, it does not get clearer than that. Paul says, no divorce. And let's say it does happen, no remarriage. Be reconciled then to your spouse. If that spouse departs, you are not to remarry. And even after a separation like that, Paul says they should be reconciled. It doesn't get clearer than that. This is exactly what Jesus taught. And then look at verses 12 to 16. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, Paul here takes up the case of abandonment. Abandonment. Mind you, this is not a justification for dating or marrying a non-Christian. I've heard too many people quote this passage to me and say, see, it's okay to marry a non-Christian. Paul is not saying that, absolutely not. These folks who were married and were left by this unbelieving spouse, they were married before they became Christians. They came to Christ while married, in other words. They were saved after marriage, kind of like my mom was. And Paul is saying, stay together. That's what he's saying here. Now, what does Paul mean by the unbelieving husband, he says in verse 14, is sanctified by his believing wife? What does he mean that the children are clean and holy? Now, without going into this detailed explanation of what that means, it does not mean that the unbelieving spouse or children are somehow saved or that they will be saved. Look at verse 16. He says, you don't know. You don't know if they're going to be saved. One way or the other. Paul is simply emphasizing, in my understanding, that marriage and family are sacred and sanctified, Christian or not. Okay? People ask me, well, does this apply to non-Christians? Well, absolutely it does. Marriage as an institution was a creation ordinance. Okay? It was the last thing that God created. He made one out of the two. And so, marriage applies universally, and the principles that are laid out in Scripture apply to all marriages, Christian or not. Now then, verse 15, and this is the verse that folks trip up on. Like Jesus, Paul acknowledges that divorces will happen. Okay? and here in the case of abandonment. Paul says, but if the unbeliever departs, if he leaves the marriage, if he leaves you, Paul says, let him depart. Now listen, I mentioned this last week. If someone divorces you, if someone is departing or deserting you, then you are not at fault. You are not at fault in the matter of this divorce. You are not guilty of this sin. You are not culpable. Absolutely. Verse 15, Paul says, you are not under bondage. You are not enslaved. You are not bound in that case. Let them leave, Paul says. Let them divorce you. Don't fight them. Now, beloved, this passage does not say, Paul is not teaching, that the divorced or deserted spouse is free to remarry, as so many people read in between the white spaces. Paul is not teaching that the divorced or deserted spouse is free to remarry. There are many who read this passage and argue that Paul is allowing or making an exception for divorce and remarriage in the case of abandonment. But Paul is absolutely not justifying divorce and remarriage here. Rather, Paul is simply and plainly teaching that the brothers and sisters who are sinned against in this regard, they will be sinned against by the world, by unbelievers. And they are not enslaved to that spouse or to that marriage. They should not feel like they are less than or that they have done something that displeases God. No. No, Paul says, God has called us to peace. But listen, brothers and sisters, this is a far cry from teaching that we are free to divorce and then free to remarry. Friends, the deserted spouse is not second class. They are not bound to the deserter. They're not bound to pursue that person. No, their conscience is clear. They are not in the wrong. And then, in verses 17 to 24, Paul calls these believers. He calls them to live in godly contentment and peace. So what does it mean in verse 15 when God says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called us to peace? What does Paul mean by God has called us to peace? Well, he teaches us in verses 17 onward that in whatever state God has called you, walk faithfully, live obediently, be content and at peace in the calling that God has for you. Verse 19, keep the commandments. That's what living faithfully is. This is what matters, you see. You're not enslaved to your sin, nor are you enslaved by another's sin. You are free to live faithfully to God in whatever state God called you. And then, as 1 Corinthians 7 goes on, Paul again encourages singleness as he speaks directly to the unmarried in verses 25 all the way down to verse 38. He encourages singleness as he speaks directly to the unmarried and to those who are, my translation says virgins, but I think a better translation in this context would be to those who are betrothed. In other words, those who desire marriage and are looking forward to it in the future, those who are betrothed. Now listen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that he is anti-divorce. He encourages couples to stay together and that only death can end a marriage. To say then that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is allowing or justifying divorce and remarriage is, in my understanding and in how I read and exegete this passage, friends, that's reading into the white spaces. Paul doesn't get close to saying anything like that. And you can go back and read this passage over and over again. In fact, Paul never even gets close, remote, to saying anything like that. Rather, marriage to Paul is sacred and sanctified. It is a covenant that only ends until death do us part. That much is clear in the teachings of Jesus and throughout the teachings of Paul. Now, last week I ended by saying that if you've been listening, and I introed this way too, and your view has changed, let's say you've been listening to this, and your view has changed. If you agree and now believe that there are no grounds for divorce and remarriage, but you have already been divorced and perhaps remarried. I then said last week and today that there will be consequences, things that you have to bring before the Lord, confession and perhaps repentance. There will be consequences for you before God if you adopt this view. But then I exhorted you last week, and even now as Paul instructs, to live faithfully. To live faithfully in your current situation. Perhaps in the marriage that you are now in. In other words, this is Paul's principle applied after, in my understanding, a sinful divorce and remarriage. The principle applied is live faithfully in the situation that you find yourself now. Yes, there might be things that you'd have to review, confess, and repent of. But live faithfully now. You must live faithfully to God and to the vows that you have now made till death do you part. For that is what marriage is. It is a lifelong commitment. Now, as we come to conclusion, let me say this. Just because something is not easy to believe, just because something is not easy to apply in our context, that doesn't mean it's not right. I think that's obvious. I think we all agree there. Just because something is hard to believe or difficult to apply, that doesn't mean that it's not right. There were a few questions that were asked last week, and I get the sense that, well, this difficult circumstance that I am now in, or you bring up a difficult circumstance, how can that be then, if this is so hard? But listen, beloved, difficult circumstances don't and cannot change what is or isn't true. I think we all know that. We do not bend or twist the word so that we can be comfortable or so that we might avoid suffering or persecution or even an extremely difficult situation. No, faith and faithfulness demand that we live by and according to God's truth, come what may. Comfortable or not, persecuted or not, difficult circumstance or not. Suffering for what we believe is not a sign that what we believe is wrong. Listen, friends, being uncomfortable or suffering because of our own sin or someone else's sin or the sinfulness of the world that is leveled upon us, trying to walk faithfully, trying to please God through all of that, friends, this is what the Christian life is. We live in faithful obedience to God's word, whether it is easy or not. So let me end this whole thing where we began. Brothers and sisters, this is a difficult topic. It is a difficult topic. Difficult not because the passages we have looked at are unclear. No, the word is abundantly clear on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a difficult topic because applying the clear teachings of Scripture in our contemporary divorce and even anti-marriage culture is difficult and particularly challenging. It is always difficult to live out our faith in a God-hating, Bible-denying culture, in a world that hates us and the God of Scripture. It is always difficult to live that faith out. Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 7, whatever state you are and find yourself in, he says, keeping the commandments of God, that's what matters. That's what matters. Faithfulness, this is what should be of primary importance. Let's pray together. We come before you, Lord. We come before your throne of grace. We confess our sins to you. We confess that we've sinned against you by what we have done and also by what we have left undone. We are in desperate need of your grace. And so we've turned to Jesus Christ, our only hope. In him, we know that you will show us mercy and give us grace to help us in our time of need. Increase our faith and trust in him. We pray more love to thee, more love to thee. Increase our confidence in Christ, our heavenly husband, who loves and cares for us as his own body, his bride. For that is exactly what we are. Bless our worship now as we continue in Q&A, and then to lift up our praises to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.